All right, we're back into our subject again of spiritual growth. And so we're looking at growing up spiritually in different phases of growth, sort of to see, we said last week, to measure ourselves. We have to really know where we're at spiritually. You can't grow if you don't know where you're at, what you need. And so it's one of the things, if we understand spiritual growth, we get to measure ourselves where we're at. We look at some things in the scriptures. Last week we talked about ministry gifts which were given by Jesus Christ to the church to teach the church. Tonight we're going to look at some stages of growth. Specifically, there's things we want to look at. We're going to look at really babyhood Christianity and look at, because there's the spiritual growth is very much like physical growth. There's a lot that's really in common. We can look at the two of them. And really, we look at babyhood Christianity. I want to look at a scripture, because if we're going to grow up spiritually, there's really something that we have to do that the scripture teaches us, that Peter said in 1 Peter 2:2, Peter, writing about growing up, and he said these words. He said, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." So you're supposed to desire. To grow up, you must desire the pure milk of the word. I think the King James says the sincere milk, but really it is the idea that the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In the Amplified Bible, on this scripture says, like newborn babies, you should crave, thirst for, earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk, that by it you may be nurtured and grow unto complete salvation. So there is a complete salvation that we need to grow to. And Peter writes here, and as it said in the Amplified Bibles, newborn babes, we should crave, thirst for, and earnestly desire the pure, unadulterated spiritual milk. So in other words, if a person is going to grow up spiritually, there's only one way to do it, and it's through the Word of God. And if a person, like here it says, desires the pure milk of the Word, they're going to grow up. That's a definite. They will grow up. If a person doesn't grow up, it is because they are not following the Word and they're not into the Word or desiring the Word. That's why people don't grow up spiritually. We talked to you somewhat last week. That's why God gave gifts into the church to teach the church. Why? The Word of God. That's why they're there. You cannot grow up spiritually any other way. It won't happen. I remember Kenneth Hagin told a story one time, this is years ago, when he was in the traveling ministry. He talked about a minister had invited him to his church to minister, and he said this pastor, he had known the guy for a pretty long time, for years, and he said this minister made the statement, he said, "Well," he said, "you're going to have to," he said, "treat us like babies." He said, "We're just babies." He said, we don't know very much stuff, and he went on about it. And Brother Hagin said to him, "No," he said, "you guys aren't even babies." He said, "Because if you were true babies and you were teaching the Word, your people would have grown up." And he said, "They haven't grown up because you don't teach them the Word." There's no such thing. If a person goes to church, that's why we have churches today where people have been babies forever. And it's because they don't preach the Word there, they don't teach the Word, and the minister's a big baby. And he don't minister or teach the Word. And so nobody grows up. That's the only way you can grow up. There's no other way to do it. It's through the Word of God. And so if somebody's teaching and preaching the Word, you will grow up. It's just going to happen. It's a natural thing. If you have a baby naturally and you start feeding it, it naturally grows. Wouldn't you be concerned with your kids if they weren't growing? Wouldn't you say, "Hey, let's take one, want to find out what's happening here. What is wrong?" If you were feeding your child regularly like you're supposed to and everything and they weren't growing, I would think that most people would get a concern. Maybe today they wouldn't. I mean, people are pretty insane. But I'm talking about when people used to be sane. People just said, "Oh my God, what's wrong with the child?" And why? Because it is just natural that the child would grow. And if Christians are taught the Word of God, they'll grow. They will do that. So, but he says here concerning this, he said, to desire the pure milk of the Word. Newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word. There's a desire. People must follow that desire. You're going to have to follow that desire for the Word. I'm sure there's going to be other things that people want to desire, but newborn babes, it says they desire the milk and they will grow up. So there's one thing you know about. If you're following the Word, it is natural to grow up spiritually. So it isn't something extraordinary that people would grow up. It's just like with growth-wise, if we would look at growth, a person feeds and eats regularly and that stuff. You take a child, I mean, you're feeding them and that kind of stuff. I mean, they just naturally start growing. The body starts growing and getting larger and everything. I mean, that's just natural. We don't think of that as being some kind of weird thing. Oh, my God, they're growing. Is it that something? You know, it's nothing weird. Well, the same way spiritually. It's nothing weird that a person would grow up. What is weird is if they don't. That is really weird because that's not normal that a person, that a Christian is not growing up. So, because the Word of God will cause them to grow up. So, and the fact being babies, and we know through is going through stages, we're going to find out is looking at things with them. So, we have to really is going through the things of maturity. Even as a child starts to grow, they go through stages and things of learning. They don't know things, you know, and that kind of stuff. And so they're exploring and learning stuff. And it really is coming down to spiritual babies. There's a lot that you have to do for spiritual babies that you have to help them along with and that stuff in their development. They might not like it all, but you have to learn to do it. One of the things that people today, you know, even with children, people let them to themselves too much. You know, people have this idea today that, you know, children will learn and explore on their own. Yes, they will. And if you let them go on their own and explore and learn, and you know what you're going to have? You're going to have a kid who's going to be weird, out of hand, and not fit to live around society. You have to direct children. You cannot let children grow on their own. You can't. Well, spiritually, you can't either because, you know, no telling what's going to happen and what's going to turn out to be. And so there's things that we need to understand and know. One of the things that we need to know, though, about when we're dealing with someone who's first born again and who is a true baby is dealing with the area of innocence. This is really an important thing because this is one of the things that I think is very lacking. I've talked somewhat about this before, dealing with being born again, being a child of God, we don't have a past. When a person gets born again, this is a very hard thing is because of the lack of teaching in the church. On Sunday, I talked about, you know, from the standpoint, when we're dealing with the areas of being led by the Spirit of God, it's not some foreign, unnatural thing for a Christian to be led by the Spirit of God. We're born again. We're born after the nature of God. You know, the Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And we need to understand that when we're dealing with a spiritual baby, and even on ourselves, there's one thing is you never want to lose the fact of your innocence. You never want to lose the fact that you know, the real me does not have a past since January 1980. I don't have a past. My spiritual man has no past because he never existed before that time. The real me never existed before January 1980. Whenever you got born again, your real person has not existed. That's when you were recreated. 99.9% of the church don't even know that. They live like they're that same person. They live out of their minds because of their memory of their past. That's what they live by, and that's who they think they are. And that's why people have a hard time. That's why people have a hard time with healing and all that kind of stuff. They live out of their minds all the time, and they're out of their minds. And they live there in that place, and all the thoughts of the past and everything of the past, that's their past. And they carry that with them all the time. That's who they are. It's not who I am. What I did before 19, according to God, that I don't exist before that time. There's no existence. There's no record of a man before that time. Heaven has no record of Ed Gibson before 1980. Only people do. And it's the same with you. And if you have a record before that time, you're causing yourself a lot of trouble. You shouldn't have a record before that time. And because there was a non-existence, and that's one thing is we need to know when we're dealing, this is why I think really lots of times it's a hard time for people to grow up spiritually, and it's hard for us to even deal with people because we deal with them with their past all the time. So all we do is deal with the past. Past is just so important. Here's one thing I've learned about my past. I don't want it. Don't drag it up to me. It's of no value to me. It's a dead guy in sin acting like hell. No, but he's dead. No, we just go back and get the shovel out and dig him up all the time. Every week we dig him up. And we wonder why we can't grow spiritually. You will never grow up spiritually digging up the dead guy. You can't do it. If he is the real person to you, your past and what you did, because people will always try to remind you of your past. You remember when you did? No, I don't remember when I did, because I didn't do that. The real me didn't do that. He's dead. See, we don't live, you know, people, you know, talk about, you know, the old man trying to rise up. He can never rise up. He no longer exists. He can't. It's an impossibility. What it is your memory of the past is what you won't put away. It's what you decided to keep with you. And that's why it's so important of the renewing of the mind. You cannot grow up spiritually without getting into the Word and start believing what the Bible says instead of what you think. See, people's memories of themselves are much more important than what the Bible says generally. People can't remember what they read in the Bible, but they can tell you everything about their past. Lay quiet, because they have rehearsed that one good. They won't let it die. The guy died, but we ain't letting the memory alone, and it's going to dominate my life, so let me alone. But see, you never want to lose the innocence of the fact of being a new creation. You don't want to ever, through your whole Christian walk, you never want to lose that innocence of purity. See, most Christians, when you deal with the inner man, it's like when ministers pull up the scriptures and say, you know, the heart's always to do evil. They take the Old Testament scripture of dead people spiritually and they tie it to the Christian today. And so, my heart only wants to do evil. No, it doesn't. If your heart only wants to do evil, you are unsaved and you're going to go to hell. That's the lost person. You and I, that person don't exist anymore. Our heart is always to follow God. That's our heart. I mean, if you don't have one of those, you're not a God. I mean, it's just that simple. You see, people don't examine and look at their heart. They have filled their mind with the past and the thoughts of the past and where their mistakes of the past, and they drag that stuff along. And see, that innocence, if you learn to keep that, when you do blow as a Christian, when you repent, learn to throw it under the bus. It's gone. Let it go. And you live like you never did anything wrong. You got to keep that innocence. Why? Your faith won't work. Because your conscience will never be clear before God. And it's not because God did anything. It's what we do. We keep ourselves guilty. We've learned to do that. We've done a good job with it. We get ourselves feel guilty. You know, that's how people say, they're trying to forgive themselves. Quit trying, just do it. You know. That's where a lot of people are. You know, many people are living their lives. It isn't what other, they say somebody did something, you know, it upsets them. Really, lots of times, it isn't what other people have done. It's our unwillingness to forgive ourselves and to deal with, put away things. We walk around in our conscience of our guiltiness of where we blew it. We ask God to forgive us, but we never put it away. He forgave us, but we walk around and carry that dead thing with us all the time. We won't let it alone. And so learning to do that. And that's why you want to keep the innocence. You want to keep that. Why? Because that's the man on the inside who operates by faith. And if your mind stays unrenewed in that area, you'll suppress him from being able to operate and perform what God wants to do. You won't be able to use your faith because you'll suppress him. You'll keep him. You'll keep confessing what's on your mind instead of what's in your heart. You'll keep talking what's on your mind. That's why people say, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. And I always say, yeah, you better keep everything you can. Don't be going around, you know, because most time people want to give you a piece of their mind. It's because now they're going to say something stupid. Now, here comes stupid, and they're going to try to bring stupid to pass like they need to do that. You know, don't do that. You got enough trouble. Don't bring that one. But see, as you keep innocence, keep yourself over in innocence. Well, when you remember, always remember that you did not exist. If you don't get past that, you're always going to have trouble growing up. You ain't going to grow. You're going to have a very hard time growing up spiritually when you always have the past of whatever you did. There's a lot of people with that. They look at their past and, you know, I remember having to, my dad was in his 80s, and I remember sitting down and talking with my dad because there was things about his past that I had to sit down and talk to him about. Because, see, my dad was an alcoholic and did all kinds of numbers of things and stuff happened. And he talked about his life as because of his past was in there. And I said, and I sit down and explain to my dad, Dad, your past and your past life hasn't hampered you. You have hampered you. Because God's already wiped that out. You keep dragging along with you. You're acting like, you know, what you did in the past, God's holding it against you in your future, so your faith can't work toward the future because you messed up in the past. People do that all the time. Well, see, I did all these things back here, you know, so bad and that kind of stuff. And they may be, no matter how terrible they were. But they're gone. No matter how evil they were, bad they were. I mean, you think, no matter how evil a person did, no matter if they respond to Jesus Christ, it's as if they never did anything evil. God views them as they never did nothing wrong. The only things people are going to hold against them is what people decide to hold against them. But God doesn't. God considers the slate clean. There's a new person. I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. Look at that. He's running around killing Christians. And you know what God does? Make him an apostle. Well, see, if his past had anything to do with his future, God could have never made him apostle. Because he couldn't... you got too bad of a past there. We couldn't. See, your calling of God to your life isn't based on your past. It's not based on any of that. And so that's why we have to throw that out. That's why when looking at new Christians, one of the things that we need to do is in teaching, with teaching new Christians, is really teaching people they don't have a past. We don't do that. And people don't grow up. They have a hard time growing up because they're always remembering all their frailties. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, in the Amplified Bible, it says this. And I like it. It says, therefore, if any person is is engrafted in Christ, the Messiah, he's a new creature altogether, a new creation. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. So, praise God. You become a new creation, a new creature. Your previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. It's gone. You know, maybe you ought to hold a funeral service for it. Take that thing out and bury it somewhere. You know, have a service. It's dead. You know, put a marker over it. Every once in a while, go out and visit and say, you know, it's still dead, because the devil will come and try to tell you it's still alive. He'll try to tell you that. And there'll be plenty of people who call themselves Christians will come and try to tell you that it's still alive and want you to, you know, this is the old man. This is what we are. That's why people say, you know, we're just old sinners saved by grace. In other words, my old nature is still alive and running. I just got forgiven. I'm a forgiven, rousy lot, scumbag that, you know, that's what I am. See, they don't follow what the Scripture says. And they will never grow up spiritually. It's an impossibility. As long as they hold that kind of teaching in themselves, they believe those kinds of things. And that's why is get that sin. Don't ever lose that innocence of a past that is gone forever. Hallelujah. So, and that you are a new creation. Glory to God. So, actually, in God's eyes, I am only a creature that has been in this earth since January 1980, and however long you've been, whatever. That's how long you existed. I have a physical, but my body has been in this earth since 1950, January 1950. But my spirit hasn't been. My spirit has not been in this earth that long. It's not been. And so you need to come to that fact, you know. See, there's a new guy in me. Hallelujah. He's a lot younger than the outer man. He's a lot better looking, too. Thank God. The Bible says he's being renewed day by day. He don't get a bit older. He never gets older. He's renewed day by day. Glory to God. The outer man is perishing. The inner man is not perishing. He's totally different. Hallelujah. So, always do that. Keep yourself in that area, but also understand that about, you get true baby Christians, you know, around you. And to one of the big things, if you want to help them in growing up, is get the Word of God into them of who they really are. You got to do that. They won't grow up any other way. It's one of the things is I was so thankful when the Lord, and I started off as a Christian, I'm just so glad, you know, the Lord told me, he said, you stick to Kenneth Hagin's teachings, because that was one of the big things with him was you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. And it's one of the things is I know that that's one of the reasons I grew up quicker than most people. It isn't because other people weren't being taught the Word. They could have grew just as fast if somebody would have told them the truth of what they really were. But nobody was telling them the truth. You're just an old sinner saved by grace, you know. You know, God likes you, you know, at a distance. You know, He likes you a lot, but good luck. and talk about having relationships with God, but really had none and never could see themselves really developing in that relationship because he didn't know who they were or what they were. And people weren't telling them. So you want to grow up, get yourself in that area and stay in the area of innocence. Don't lose that in your entire Christian walk. Don't lose that innocence of who and what you are as a creation, as a created being in Christ Jesus. Because so many, you know, we go along and even you make mistakes, you do things wrong, learn to confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Walk in your innocence again. Walk in the innocence that you have as if you're pure and you're right. Hallelujah. That's the only way you're going to succeed. You can't walk by faith in any other way. You can, you know, like so many people, they're trying to, you know, really do penance. It's one of the things is they always, the Catholics, you know, and talking about, you know, doing penance, you know, they go and confess their sin and then you do all these different things and, you know, 27 Hail Marys and this and that and the other things. You do these things as penance. But we have the same kind of things that are, you know, people are always trying to get God to forgive them by correcting their mistakes instead of just confessing their sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. We just have a hard time believing he does that. So we carry it with us for a year or two. Maybe one day we finally forget about what we did, but instead of just accepting the fact that, you know, he's forgiven me for it. Now, you know, I can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. It just seems terribly hard for Christians to do that. They just have a terrible time with that. When they sin, they're very slow in going to God because they're that shame and everything else is because of their idea of who and what they are. They don't see themselves as being in Christ Jesus, as born again. They don't see themselves as a new creation. No, they see themselves as this sinful thing. And, you know, I got to grovel at the throne to get... You don't come boldly. You can't do that, you know. Well, you don't understand what I did. Well, this is why, is if you understand the Word of God, the pure milk of the Word, you'll grow up and you'll come boldly to the throne of grace. If you can't come boldly to the throne of grace, you ain't grown up yet. You haven't grown up. You know, sort of like with kids, you know, kids get the point, they start knowing when they're doing wrong. And when they aren't really brave around mom and dad, you always know. So, well, okay, what's up? What'd you do? Well, most Christians live and die like that. They never come to the place where if they messed up, they just run right to dad. They don't do that. No, they'll wait a long time before they'll ever do that. And they'll just live out there in that place where their faith ain't been working for now for 5-6 months. They can't get nothing done and the devil's oppressing them and giving them a good hard time all the time. And they're beat down and depressed and everything else. And they won't do it. Why? They won't go to the Word of God. They keep following the dead man. Keep living after the dead man. Hallelujah. Now, one thing you see in babies is dealing with the areas of ignorance. And, of course, there's a lot that babies, and especially when you come in the kingdom, there's a lot you're ignorant of. There's a lot you don't know about. One of the things that, and we talked about last week, it is helpful for people when we're growing up, especially the families that you're in and your family and how, especially whether a family's disciplined, teaching things right and stuff like that. There's a lot of things that are really helpful to you in growing up. It's much more difficult for people who don't have that. You have families that are pretty wishy-washy and flaky and stuff and things like that. And people aren't disciplined. It's very hard. You know, you don't find like people that aren't in a disciplined environment. You don't find people that are generally studiers and this kind of thing and set themselves to do certain things. They don't do that. So when you find somebody in a group who does that, you'll find every once in a while you'll run into somebody in a family where one of them will be a go-getter and the rest of them are not go-getters. But that's really the oddity, actually. in doing that. And so this is why you want to be from the standpoint, especially with children, is teaching, you know, in the areas of discipline and stuff, because it is so helpful to them in their life and their development. And especially as Christians. You have to show children and stuff what is important and the things that, you know, they need to be, you know, pressing into. Most Christians today, you know, education, spiritual education is on the bottom of the list. All kind of physical education and everything and all that kind of stuff is all on the top of the list. Everything's for whatever the world likes and is doing is running in. It becomes the big stuff. There's nothing against education, but spiritual education is on the bottom. It's something on the, it's a sideline. And so you're going to find this. Spiritual growth is going to be a sideline, very minimal. It's not going to be much. It's not going to be much to it. It's not going to be much spiritual development. Because it can't be something on the sideline. You can't, because there's only one way to deal with ignorance, and that's through learning. So I don't know of any other way to deal with it. So dealing with that ignorance and that stuff. Because, you know, it's ignorance of things around you is you know, you don't, you know, it's just like with children. You know, children will get around things. They don't know what's good for them or not good for them. So you have to let them know. And they're not happy lots of times when you let them know, you know. don't exactly excite them a lot. This is why in the church world today, most Christians don't like it. They don't like they're ignorant, but they don't want to be told they're ignorant. They want to be told they're smart. And they'll never grow up. As long as you think you're smart and you're ignorant, you're going to stay ignorant. You have to identify, if you're ignorant, you've got to identify that. You have to know your ignorance, or what you know and you don't know. If you don't identify that, you're going to stay ignorant. You'll never grow up. Because you'll never know nothing about learning in that area. You'll think you're all right. See, and this is why you have to know these things. You have to know where, what you don't know. You have to figure out what you don't know. And if you're being told you don't know, well, it would be a smart thing. In Mark the 4th chapter, Mark the 4th chapter in verse 24, Jesus made this statement. I think he knew what he's talking about. He said in Mark 4:24, he said, then he said to them, he said, take heed what you hear. He said, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and you who hear, more will be given to you. He said, take heed what you hear. So, in other words, we are supposed to be paying attention. Just don't listen to everything. Just don't be careful about what you listen to. You know, one of the worst things I have, and over the years I've watched this, you know, they have used it in this thing of, you know, you get all this lousy from rock and roll to hip hop and music. The lyrics are terrible. And people love them. They love their, you know, whether he's a country singer, they love their country, they do all this, so they listen. But you understand, you're listening. Now, over the years, I'll say, oh, I don't pay attention to the words. Oh, yes, you do, you liar. It's nobody. Those words are being said, and the words you are hearing, the attention you pay to it. If you like to listen to that kind of music all the time, you're getting filled with its words, and they will dominate your life. That's why so many people live so that they're sexually involved in stuff they shouldn't be and everything. Why? Because they're listening to sex stuff all the time. They're listening to words to it all the time. They're listening, and that's how you get involved in it. You're listening. Why? The words that you listen to and you pay attention to is what's going to produce in your life. That's what's going to produce. You don't produce in your life what you haven't heard. Faith comes by hearing, and your faith is in whatever you hear. Faith comes in God's Word from hearing God's Word. Hearing the wrong stuff produces faith in you, and you will begin to do it. You'll begin. You go back to, like, you know, if I look like from back in the 70s and into the 80s and that stuff, all the crazy rockers and stuff in those days. Look at those guys' lives, those people's lives today. Now, a bunch of them are dying. You know, they're dying young. They're not making it very long. But you know what? You talk about messed up, squirrely lives. Well, what were they singing? What words were they using all the time? Huh? Did they become their words? Yep. Well, sure enough, they did. Don't ever let anybody says anything like that to you. You can look them right in the eye and say, you know, you're a liar. Your words, you're listening to them because your life is producing the words of those songs. Your life is producing them. Don't ever let people buy you out on that. I know from experience. I lived 30 years like hell, listening to the junk, doing every bit of it. Not listening to the words. I wasn't listening. I wasn't listening to the words. No. No, I was just American Bandstand. I like the beat. I like the beat. That's it. I only listen because I like the beat, you know. Oh, here's what the Amplified Bible says of that verse. It says, "And he, Jesus, said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you, and more besides will be given to you who hears." Now remember, there's the other side of the coin of that. This is talking about the Word of God, what it'll produce. See, that's why, you know, Peter said, you know, the sincerity of the work of the Word, you'll grow up doing that. You're going to grow up in whatever you spend your time listening to. Whatever you spend the most time to hear is what you're going to develop up into. You need to be very careful what you hear and what you listen to. You need to be careful about that. There is so much today out here. We can see this in our world. Look how the church and our nation become desensitized to sexuality, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, all this. Why? We let it be talked and we let it be said. We let it all get out and talking about people. And just after a while, everybody accepted it. It's words that were said, words that were talked. We let it in our society. We let it in. And now what happens then? Hey, people say, well, I don't understand how things change. The Bible told us, this has been here for centuries to tell us how it works. This is how it works. This is why it all showed up. This is why it happened. We turned around and produced what we listened to and accepted. We heard it and let it go and let it, yeah, it's all right, you know. That's just what they choose, and this is what they, yeah. God loves everybody. That's right. Hell's full of all kinds of people God loved. He died for every one of them, but they are lost for eternity. For eternity, they will never be in the presence of God. For eternity. For eternity, they're going to be under the judgment and wrath of God. For eternity. God loved them. People decided their path. This craziness is, well, you know, God just loves me the way I am. No, he don't. He'd have never sent Jesus if he liked you the way you were. That's why he killed the old Ed. He didn't like him. I don't blame him. Since I got rid of him, I thought, oh my God, I should have never liked him either. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But the Word of God will produce in you. This, he said, I like hearing Amplified because he says, the measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. So you determine... Really, we determine how, like when the Lord said to me concerning finances, he said, well, this is how far you want to go. How far do you want to go? What do you want to go in knowledge? Every person out here is determining how far they want to go. God's not. Each person determines how far they want to go is what we do with what we have. What do? If I desire earnestly the sincere milk of the Word of God, I'm going to grow. The measure that I put into it is the measure that I get back. I don't know, I picked that up when I started, the Lord told me to listen to Kenneth Hagin, you know, I just came to a realization that if I wanted to go where he walked, I was going to have to do what he did. And there's one thing as I learned, listening to him. He spent a lot of time. He spent a lot of time after God in his word. He spent a lot of time. You know, his son said, I talked about growing up, they lived in it was a two-bedroom apartment, and he slept in the kitchen, in a cot in the kitchen, is where he did. And his dad would be in off the field, and he said his dad would study at the kitchen table. He had a table there where he'd study. He said many nights, he said, I'd go to bed, and when I'd wake up in the morning, my dad would still be sitting at the table. He'd be sitting there studying. He said he'd still be sitting there doing that. He said many, many times, he was after God. He was after the things of God. He was putting the time in to what it is. And there's no other way to do it. I don't know any other way. So if somebody tell me some other way to do it, I'd sure like to know. Today we have the ideas, well, we're just going to get somebody else to do it for us, send them a check, and somehow then they're telling us that if we send them the check, then we're their partner and we get whatever they get. No, you don't. You don't get whatever they get. You'll never walk in a place. If they're going after God, you're going to have to do that too. A check don't take the place. You believe that nonsense? Being somebody's partner, you don't get what they get. Dear Lord, I sent Brother Hagin a lot of checks, but I've had to do a lot of studying. And I still want to get to some places he got to, and I ain't there yet. So the checks didn't work. I'm getting me there. Oh, hallelujah. But we will grow. But he said, you'll get more besides will be given to you who hear. So you got to take the time to hear. Glory to God. And sometimes you got to hear things you necessarily maybe didn't want to hear, but you needed to hear. Hallelujah. So remember that this scripture works whether or not it's for good or for bad, whatever it is you listen to. The measure that you put into things is the measure of what you get back. So you put it into something. See, there's a lot of things in life that people, you know, this principle works. And I said about last week, talked about people who say, but people say, oh, somebody is so talented. And it's amazing how much people have to work. He's so talented. People have to work at things. That's why people are, lots of people are so talented because he spent so much time becoming talented. All this natural talent. That people tell you, you just have natural talent. You got to work. Nobody becomes great at natural talent. I mean, if you went out here, there's probably, you know, 50 million people who paint in America, who are painters, paint. People do it on the side. They do it a little for fun, you know, just down, you know. And then there's people who are artists. The guys who are artists, they've done a lot more time and stuff than the guys that just do it on the sideline there a little bit, just as a little hobby. Put a little bit more into it, you know? Is what do you put into things? Over the years, I've watched many people who are very talented at things where other people sometimes are not, it doesn't seem to be as talented going into it, but they'll put everything they have into it and ended up being a success in the thing. And the person who seems to have more talent never really amounts to a whole lot. It's what people put into it, what they'll do. There was a guy that we tried to help, he wanted to start a business and but you know what? He would never push to go get himself out there and get seen by people and do stuff and things. He would always just want stuff to come to him. He never got into business. He never did. There's other people out there I don't think can do as good as he does, but they're making money at it, and he don't. There's a thing, it's called work, W-O-R-K. And it just seems that money follows that. Money treks in behind it, and you get these people that spend a whole lot of time doing what they put their effort into it. There is a payday, and it's most things it is, you're going to have to put really in the beginning, really over the balance amount of time into something to start to get it to work. And if you're not willing to do that, you're probably not going to. There's some, though, you might find a person here or there does. You know, you get these people who say, I always cracked up, you know, they always have these business things. They, you know, you come in, you know, $500 investment and that stuff, and you can end up making $10,000 a month, and you only work, you know, 25 minutes, you know, a week. And you show me any of these people who work 25 minutes. All of it's a lie. It's all a lie. 25 minutes a week. I work 25 minutes a week, and I make all this money. And say, you couldn't be doing all the stuff you are contacting people at 25 minutes a week. You couldn't be doing all you're doing, you liar. You're not doing that. But see, people do that. Tell you know what? You're going to get a lot out of nothing. Well, I think Jesus would say they're liars. And, you know, you're not going to make a lot of money. People put it, there are some people, they have invested huge amounts of times, and now they're in a position of their life they don't have to work so much and so hard. But let me tell you what, they put loads of time in the past, loads of it. They were working, you know, 80 to 100 hours a week, and they were constantly doing it every week for weeks and weeks on end. You know, like a lot of people one day ended up where like Kenneth Hagin was concerning ministry. Kenneth Hagin sometimes was away for his family, sometimes 3 and 4 months at a time. Out on the road ministering. How many people would sacrifice that? How many people would listen to God enough to do that? Most people today, when God told them to do it, they'd never even consider doing it. But they'd sure want his anointing. You wouldn't get his anointing without doing what God said to do to get it. Ministers tried to talk him out of getting off the field, telling him it wasn't God telling him to do that. Not one of those ministers ended up with the anointing he had. Not one of them. Not one of them. All they did was run around, now, if God really loved you, he'd tell you to stay home with your family. He didn't. Jesus said you had to love him more than your family. That's not in the church today. That's not in the church at all today. That's preaching that people don't like to hear. They don't want to know that. Because we have a difference in theology in the church than the Bible. Hallelujah. But staying ignorant, these children are, and you're going to find that there's ignorance, but those children are going to have to be, children are going to have to be looked after. And that's one of the things is dealing with spiritual babies. Now, we talked about even some last week, the irritability. You know, babies, they get any kinds of discomfort. You know, one of the things that dealing in the areas of discomfort with babies, you know, because babies, they, you know, things don't happen right away. You know, somebody prays and you don't get your prayer answered the same minute you prayed. I run into people, you know, they've been Christians for years, and they're just always stumbling over that. They get over. It's one of the things that I've learned over the years that, to me, one of the scriptures that I probably think of, you know, a whole lot about is, especially when you're in places where you're walking and you're standing believing God, and things aren't happening, is through faith and patience you inherit the promise. You're not going to grow any more than you have patience. You aren't going to grow spiritually any more than you got patience. It's not going to happen. Your faith will never exceed your patience. Never. Never. I remember when I was a young Christian and I heard Kenneth Hagin say this. He said, when you come to the place that you're willing to stand no matter how long it takes to have the promise of God, he said, then you'll probably see it come to pass. He said, you got to be willing to stand no matter whatever it takes, and you got to be willing to do it. You got to come to that place. There's a place of character that you have to have within yourself. That to have the promise of God is more important in you than anything else. And there's a place of a spiritual growth that you have to come through to that. And if you don't, you'll never have really strong faith. Because you're going to always set your faith against time. And when things don't work out, you're going to find yourself, you're impatient. And when impatience comes, faith ends. Faith ends. Faith cannot exceed your patience. Can't do that. It won't. It can't do that. You know, the children of Israel, they got out there. Moses was on the mountain a while and he didn't come down. And impatience. We need a God. Let's get a calf made here. Let's get something made we can worship. We've got to have something. Impatience. People can't wait. Have to have things. We've got to have stuff right now. I've got to have seeing immediately. It's one of the things, faith. Faith is operating in the non-seeing realm. If you can't stand over in the non-seeing realm, if you can't stand there, then you can't go to the faith realm. Because that is the faith realm. That is the faith realm. It's believing when you can't see. And being able to stand there when it don't look like it's working at all, and be able to stand there and patiently, no, the word says this, and I'm going to stay here with this. And that was one thing that I found myself in growing up. That was a thing I really had to deal with, was patience. That was a thing that I really had to deal with. It's because if you don't, you're going to end up in what, one of the problems with babies, it's called frustration. Frustration. See, if a person comes to me and says, I don't believe in God, and don't see, why isn't it coming to pass, why isn't it happening? I already know they're in frustration. They're frustrated. That's why they're there. That's a sign of immaturity. In that area, they don't, they, you know, things aren't happening quick enough. Things aren't happening fast enough. And really, that's a sign that things, really, there's a maturity that not had here, and their faith can't work properly. It can't work. till those things are dealt with. They have to deal with those things. And everybody does. It's not any different for anybody else. It's not one person don't get a break over in that and another one don't, you know. When I look back over at things that God did for me when I first started off as a baby Christian, I look at things that He did for me. I look at things. He surely wasn't causing the level of faith. He was just trying to encourage me to go along. Because when I really had a stand, it was work. It was work. But I look back now and there's things that I stood in faith for. I mean, to me, it was a ton of work. And I look back today and it's like, oh my God, that was nothing. But it was a big thing then. I was just learning. I was learning and it was a big thing, you know. Man, my patience lasted a week, man. I was, whew, that was. And so you go through those things, folks. Or then again, maybe you guys don't. Here it is. It's one of the things is dealing with looking at yourself too, and is the areas dealing with distractions. You've got to learn to stay. Well, we talked about this last week about staying with things. This is really an important thing. Fulfilling things. You set yourself. In the Psalms talks about a person, what David talked about, a spiritual person. Swears to their own hurt and changes not. Swears to their own hurt and changes not. You got to learn to do you. This is a huge part of spiritual growth. This is part, you will stay a spiritual baby if you're not a person who doesn't fulfill what you say or set to do. It's always going to cost you. It's always going to cost you. People set courses of things and never fulfill them. They don't do them. They tell people they're going to do stuff and then they don't do it. They do these kinds of things. They have very much good intentions. But what happens is something else, a distraction comes. Something else comes along and they will end up dropping where they're at. That's a baby thing. You know, it's just like, you know, if you sent Braden to his room and told him to clean up his room, what you're trying to get him to clean up and the toys and stuff and put away, within no time he'll be playing with the toys. That's many Christians. They've been a born again for, you know, 20 years and they're the same way. They get distracted off into they start off on a course of something. They're going to start, yeah, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. You know, I saw that just going to Bible school. Going to Bible school, and people would come along, you know, they start off in Bible school. And as soon as they find, well, you know, I don't believe God really wants me here and that stuff. See, so something else comes along, looks good, they get distracted, they're going to go take off, go do something else. This person's going to do this. I'm going to do this. They never stay with anything. They don't stay with anything. It's one of the things is we taught our kids growing up. They weren't allowed to, if they said they were going to do something, we made them do it and complete it. You need to understand that. If you don't do that with them, you're a big problem. Because you're going to teach children to become spiritual slackers. And they're going to be slackers in life. And some poor business is going to hire one of them slackers. And have to put up with them. You want to teach them. You want to teach them. Is people start things, finish things. That has a huge part of how you're going to develop as a person. Huge part of how you're going to develop as a person. And we need to know that. You know, people get over and they're, you know, today as there is that there is dealing with babies. People today, feelings are hurt. Oh, people's feelings are hurt at a drop of a hat. Oh, man. Anything they dislike, anything that makes me uncomfortable, anything. My feelings are somebody said. You know, somebody said something about me. It was 1,000% true. But they should never tell me the truth about me. They always should say I'm nice when I'm a scumbag. They should always say, you know, always treat me like I'm just the present to be here. And when everybody goes, oh my God, they're here. And we have this thing. But I want to read you scripture about it. This. Let's read on God's opinion. This is what God. Listen to what God said. Listen to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. God has something to say to us. Hallelujah. And you know what? This was not really on the top of my list of favorite scriptures growing up. This wasn't in Ed's top 50. I mean, it was probably in my top 100. But you know what? Today, it's really important to me. Today it is. Because you know what? I finally came to the place to realize, without this, I can't grow up. I can't. It's an impossibility to grow up spiritually. Hebrews 12 chapter, starting in verse 5, it says, listen to this. And you have forgotten. Now, he's telling them something they forgot. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Now, this is talking to sons. Sons of God, it doesn't mean male and female. In this spirit, there's neither male nor female. It's talking to believers, ones who believe in Jesus Christ. This speaks to sons. This is not speaking to non-believers. And it is speaking, if you want to live in sonship, if you want to live in sonship, you need to understand these things. Because you can be, remember over in Hebrew, in Romans 8 chapter? As many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons. You may get born again and be a child of God, but you may never live as a child of God. You must learn to be led by the Spirit. Well, here's a good leading of the Spirit. This is a good one. My sons, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. You will be rebuked by God. You will be rebuked by God. A Christian who never hears rebuke is not led by the Spirit and will never live as a son of God. Never. They'll never. Let's see. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens. I finally came to the fact He must really love Ed. He likes me better than you guys. No, what's he talking about? He corrects. Now, how does he do that? Is he beating us up? Correction of God comes through the Word. In other words, God reveals stuff to us and from the Word. And lots of times, you know, the Word of God sometimes can really cut from yourself to look and say, oh man, oh gee, I've been messing up. But he says, chasten. What? And scourges every son whom he receives. Everyone who he scourges him. Oh man, isn't this getting exciting? Isn't this like, yee-haw! But now I want you to understand, it doesn't matter if you like it or not. This is how God conducts himself towards you. See, many people say, I want to be led by God. Well, I'm just here, I'm trying to give you the leading of the Lord. This is the leading of the Lord. This is how God's going to deal with you. This is how he deals with sons. When I started to understand that, I started to really enter a place of development I had never walked in or known. When I started understanding, see, as a baby Christian, I couldn't accept that. I didn't want him telling me what to do, and that's, I just want him to give me the things I'm asking for, and I just went, but I didn't want him to deal with me. But I didn't realize this. There was so much he wanted to give me, but if he couldn't correct me on things, I'd never attain it. I'd never be able to get it. And I didn't realize he wasn't harming me. He's doing everything he can to get it to me, and he's trying to show me, look, this is what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to get to this place. So that you're going to change this. Now, listen to what he says. If you endure chastening, if you endure it, now listen to what he says. God deals with you as with sons. So let me say this. If you don't endure chastening, God will not deal with you like you're a son. He won't. But if you endure it, so, when I came to the place of, I have to learn to endure this thing. I have to be able to learn to endure correction. I got to learn to endure it. Why? So God deals with me as a son. I want him to deal with me as a son. The promises of God are to his sons. See, I wanted the promise. I kept saying I wanted the promises. I shouldn't have been asking for them if I didn't want to get dealt with. But so I did. But look, and understand that this is not a bad thing. As I realized, the longer I resisted these things, the more I stayed away from the things I wanted. So it wasn't, God wasn't out to get, God was out to help me to develop and grow. Okay? He says, for what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? In other words, God is working to chasten everyone. And you know what? That's why we have so many criers in the church world. Because God's dealing with them. And people are having a hard time. They're having a hard time. He's going to keep trying to deal with them. He's going to keep trying to correct people. He's going to keep it up. Now he says, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate, not sons. So in other words, God's not trying to chasten you. You don't belong to him. Well, for sure, Ed belongs to him. The Lord tells me to go to Randy Greer's meeting. I get chastened. Hallelujah. But it's good. I mean, every time it helps me, every time it helps me, glory to God. Hallelujah. It says, now verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of our spirits and live? Don't you want to have live the life of God, don't you? Yeah, let's do that. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But listen, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now I want to tell you how important this is. This is something that really the church world, you don't hear teaching along this line. Because the Bible says this. Without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. That's New Testament. That ain't Old Testament. Without holiness, nobody's going to see the Lord. What? This chastening is about holiness. No one lives or walks in holiness who is not chastened, who's not a person who becomes disciplined in their walk and thing. Nobody is undisciplined and lives a holy life. There is no such thing that ever has happened. Undisciplined people never live holy lives. Never live holy lives. That's why in the church world today, any sexual sins of any kind of thing, anything, it's all okay. It's all okay. Why? Unholy people. Unchastened people. Because people need to understand it. I mean, that's we have to deal with these things. That's what we got to deal with. Because they're not holy. What God wants to live us in holiness. Why? We want to be partakers of His life. We're partakers of divine nature. Partakers of divine nature, and what is about that? This partakers of divine nature, they've overcome the lust that are in the world. You know, the sin that's in the world through lust. You overcome that. It's not your partakers of it. The church today is teaching you can be partakers of the lusts of the world and still live as sons of God. God says, no, no. Bible don't teach that, but it doesn't matter what Bible teaches. People don't want to. It's about getting us over. He says, now look, verse 11. Now chastening seems to be, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Have you noticed? Was it painful? It's painful to your flesh. The flesh does not like to give up what it likes to do. Isn't that right? I mean, it is. It has its things it wants to do, and it. And it's, and you say, no, we're not going to do that anymore. It's like, yeah. Okay. But it says, nevertheless, but here's where it is. But afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You want to live a life at peace? If you're not chastened, you can pray for God to give you peace all you want. It will never come. The only peace you're going to find with God is living a holy life. And chastening brings us to that place. So we say, God, you know what? My flesh will yell about it, but I want to be chastened. I want to be corrected by God. I want to, because I want to come over and live in this God life rather than the stuff I've had. I want to come over. There's things that I want to walk. I want to walk in the glory of God. Hallelujah. I want the fruits of righteousness. You know, I'd like to have those. You know, they're the steps I want to live in. I want to have them. But I can't have them. God wants to lead me into it. And I'll tell you what, there's one thing as I've learned over the years. The more disciplined I become, the easier life becomes for me. I can, you know, a disciplined person. Like when the Lord taught me, He said, I'm going to take your military training and teach you how to live by faith. When He started showing me, really, because what was military, my military life was about discipline. That's what all things based on. It was not about following what I wanted to do. It was listening to what somebody else said to do and doing it. That's what it was about. And so, in other words, I was to take the Word of God, what God said, and not what I wanted to do, and take the Word of God and do what the Word of God said and learn to practice that. The more I became disciplined in that, the faith life became an easy thing for me. Anybody that has trouble with the faith life, I can tell them why. Undisciplined. The faith life is a disciplined life. It's following a certain set of rules and order that you continue to follow no matter what else goes on around you and learning to do that. That's what they taught us in the military. No matter what's going on, no matter what shooting's going on around you, what rockets, bombs are falling and all that, you have an objective. You follow the orders to the objective, not to whatever's exploding over here determines whatever's going on or whatever this person's doing over here or that's going on over there. That doesn't decide what you do. Your orders are what you do, no matter what else is going on around you or happening. And so that's the way faith is. Faith operates identically. If what's around you disturbs you all the time, you'll never have much of a faith life. It'll always move you off away. It's where you come on and say, no, the Bible says this. And say, well, this is sure ain't heading that direction, and that ain't heading, and this is it. But this is what the Word says. This is what I'm going to do. We're going to stay with this. This is what we're going to stay with. That's the life of faith. It requires discipline to do that. You cannot be a baby and do that. Babies will never put... Babies will always... Something over here looks not good. Well, let's run this way. This looks peaceful over here. Let's go run over there. This looks... Whatever seems good at the time, and that's what people will do. And so, praise God, but we're not going to do that, are we? Hallelujah. We're going to follow God. Hallelujah. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight, Lord God, for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for your patience in correcting us. Lord God, sometimes I think, boy, it's sure taken you a long time to get me certain places. But you've been kind and merciful, and I want to say thank you for it. Thank you for looking out for us and helping us. We just appreciate it. Lord God, you're going to continue to direct us. You know the desires of our heart. You know, Lord God, that we want to arrive at the place that you have for us, and we will. So we thank you, Lord God, for all that you're going to continue to instruct us and teach us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.